Today, what I want to talk about is, I mentioned last week, and you are free to remember anything of the book of Psalms. I want to talk and center in on the book of Psalms in relationship to the Messiah. And we know that this is coming to the point of remembrance of Him. There are, I got several Psalms here, which we don't have to necessarily read. Well, I would like to have them read, to be honest truth. I'd like to have, for our very beginning, to have someone read, if they would please do so, Psalms 22. So we need a reader. Psalms 22. Anybody wants to read? Okay.
Psalm 22. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to the jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced all my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto thy brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this.
Does anybody have any comments of what was just read? Any thoughts?
It's amazing how I know that maybe the first five verses of this a whole lot, I've heard it many times, but the whole reading of the whole thing, it's like amazing. There's so many things in there I had almost said to myself, well, I didn't see that before. And then also part of it seems to be messianic, and the other part of it I'm not really understanding about dogs. There's a point at which it changes and looks at the nation, I guess, more than the person of Jesus in the front beginning.
Okay, at the time. Really? Make a comment?
Well, what seems unique to me is verse 30 and 31. A posterity will serve him. How can the people who come after you serve you? And it will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. That's kind of like putting the cart before the horse, because he is served by the people that come after him instead of the people who you're normally served by. Your parentage passes on heritage to you. You don't get inheritance from those that come after you. But he's saying the inheritance here comes after, not before.
Okay. Now we know he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the book of, in the New Testament. And of course it comes from this particular Psalm 22. Now at the end of the chapter, it seemed like there is a hope at the very end. Because it really is. And so when we think about the Passover, we think about the death of the Messiah and all his bones being exposed, it says here. it was not a good scene. And yes, dogs did surround him. Now, dogs doesn't mean a real dog. Talk about people who are acting like a raging wolf or raging mad dog. Have you ever seen a mad dog? Out of control, not disciplined, no master. I mean, they defend themselves to the death. And they'll find something to eat. They'll do anything. And so this is how he portrayed himself. And he says, I am not a man. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? And he says, I am a worm. Why would he say that for? Any comment?
Destined for death.
Destined for death. Okay. So when we look at this, the reason why I wanted the Psalms to come in here is because there's something here that kind of tells us a little bit more than perhaps we have spotted before. Or, should I say, it is a time of two. And he says, when you do this, what are you supposed to do? In remembrance of me. And so when that bread is broken, it's done in remembrance of him, not of anybody else. And here we have this psalm. When they said, why have you forsaken me? And we think, well, did God forsake him? And the truth is, yes, he did. He said, right? I have been praying. I cry at daytime, but you didn't hear me. And all night season, I am not silent. He go with us day or night. He keeps crying out to God, and God did not respond. Now, he's not a man that's full of evil, man full of wickedness, man full of him by himself, but he did take on something. He took on all the things that are condemning us and judging us, and therefore God cannot hear. In the book of John, it's either the 9th chapter or 10th chapter, I can't remember. Remember the blind man? And he said, we know that God does not hear sinners. And since the Messiah took on all of our sins, God didn't hear him. That's kind of really heavy stuff, but nonetheless, that's what he did. And he did it all voluntarily. Now, is there any more comments about chapter 22 here? It's the book of Psalms. Is there something that we don't understand about it? Is there something you don't understand? Don't be embarrassed. We're here to learn. We're here to understand what is being written.
Yes. Well, it's interesting that Anne observed that there seems to be a shift from a person to the nation of Israel. Is that something you also see throughout the other prophets, Isaiah being a key example of that, of a shift of focus between a singular servant and a nation servant.
Of a nation of servants.
Which has been one of the confusing things about messianic prophecy throughout the centuries.
Okay, in the Torah, it says that Israel is what? The servant of God. Not servant's plurality. It was a singular terminology. And here the Messiah basically is representing, in a sense, because he said, you sons of Jacob and Israel. So he's addressing them at this particular point in time at his death. Now why would he address them? Because he did it for them that they may be able to do what? What was his object for him to have his life being taken in order for Israel and to do something? The sons of Jacob to do something?
Lights
to the nation. He takes away the sins of the world. The first ones he takes the sins away from, and according to this chapter, if I understand it, is the house of Jacob. All of them. Now, the house of Jacob, both Israel and Judah, however you want to split the thing up, I don't care, now can serve their God and serve their Creator without sin. And God can hear them. Do you understand what this message is? That's what's so fantastic about the Passover and his death. Is he took it all on for the sake, not only of Israel and all of Jacob, but also for the entire world. Because now, and we know what prophecy says in the very future, in the future, that Israel will be the primary number one nation on the face of the earth. It will not be the United States of America. It will be Israel. All of Israel. They will be the primary ones that will set goals and be able to serve you and serve mankind, serve what they were supposed to be to do in the very first place. But they couldn't do that because their sins barred them. They couldn't talk to God. They couldn't find the answers from God. God wouldn't talk with them. As we see here in this particular chapter. All right? Now I want chapter Psalms 23 read. With this going on in chapter 22 about his death, what happened to him, and the beating he took. Now let's go into 23. I need a reader.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Okay, now how does that relate to the Messiah? Comments? Any comment? Sorry, what?
He is the good shepherd.
Who is the good shepherd? He's addressing somebody. Well, look, what did Yahshua say? That my Father is greater than me. Correct? Now, this is kind of like a psalm that goes in that after he has entered into death, in the latter part of the previous song, it looked like there's hope. And now, though he went into death, something else will transpire. What will transpire? There's a table being set before him. And what does it say about this table? What is it? Okay, I'll put it this way. It's sort of like saying, vent his mind, say the Lord. In other words, he's going to have a table there. The enemy was successful in killing him. Now he's alive, and now the table is before the enemies, and the enemies can do nothing. You understand that? It's a real simple understanding. But in relationship back and forth of those two, it's very fascinating. These two scriptures, these two parts of 23 and 24 are quite connected in a different way. Okay, maybe I'm not making myself too very clear, am I? Am I confusing people? I guess I am. Yes, the Messiah did what he did to take away the sins of the world. And now Jacob, the house of Jacob, can now do and fulfill the will of God. Now, the table that's before the Lord is a table of what? What is a table full of? What? Lamb, food, cow, what? What's it mean by table? Wife, okay. What is in front of him? Sorry, what? Oil? Okay. He has also now. Sorry, what? Offerings. Okay. Now remember what Yahshua said when he came back. Now all authority in heaven and earth is now under me. Didn't happen before, did it? Okay. Now he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Well, does that mean, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you? Now, what does that comfort mean? I'm sorry, what?
Discipline.
A rod is a discipline. And what does the staff do? It leads you. It directs you. And so now, before his table is something that he has, in a sense, the rod. He also has the staff. Before, he didn't have that. Now he will have it. So when we read these Psalms, there's a connection between the latter, the 22 and 23, in the relationship to the Messiah. Why he went through what he went through is for the house of Jacob, because he said, what's the new covenant about? Yeah, go ahead.
Who had the rod and the staff before if the Lord didn't have them?
Correct.
So the devil had the rod and the staff?
No. We're talking God's rod and God's staff, not the devil. The devil didn't have that at all. Don't get confused with that one.
Oh, dear.
Ellie?
Well, it seems like in human life, we are able to walk through life without a rod and a staff. We can go our way and we can destroy ourselves. We can jump off a bridge. We can do all kinds of bad stuff to ourselves and to others and really make a mess of our lives. When we have the rod and the staff of God, sometimes it may be uncomfortable because we have to change things, but it keeps us from destroying everything. So the rod and the staff sounds like it might be a little painful, but compared to the destruction of what happens if we don't have it, it's better.
Okay.
To me, when Messiah is saying, you're with me. I don't have to be afraid even of death. Of all the fears that we have, we're more afraid of death than anything, or death of our people. Still death. But his rod and staff actually comfort us because they keep us from the damage that we can look at all around and see.
Go ahead.
It can also mean submission.
Okay. Think back at Moses' time for a minute. two men had a rod. One man was named Aaron, and the other man was named Moses. Now, what was that rod used for? Fight the enemy. Not yourself. The staff is for you to be guided by. And it's God's rod, and it's God's staff. And when he hands it into the hands of the Messiah, what's he going to do with it? He's going to utilize it. And we know from Revelations, it says his rod of what? His rod of iron. It's not made of a stick, a piece of wood. It's going to hurt harder. Now, there's no staff listed in the book of Revelation, just a rod. Now, he says, that rod is comforting to me. Why would it be comforting to him? Because it's God's rod, and we use according to God's righteousness, not his own. Therefore, he will fear nothing. Because, why? In his hand will be the rod of the Creator of heaven and earth. It'll become his. You can't be afraid. He says, I am not afraid of evil now. Why? Because he has the tools to fight with it now. Remember how many times in Yahshua's life did he have to disappear? To save his own life, he had to kind of disappear. Right? Sometimes we don't think he really was a person who really had fears of what people can do to him. We think perhaps he was the bravest human being in the face of the earth, just boldly walk up there and say, okay, beat me like a crazy bull. For 3 hours, he asked and begged and besought God, take it from me. No answer. Now, sometimes we can't picture that the Messiah really ever was afraid of anything in his entire life. Really? He was tested by all the same things we are tested with. And it says there in, I think it's Peter, excuse me. Maybe it was in the book of Hebrews. But he learned by the discipline that he had to learn. He had to learn what it meant. He had to learn things. He wasn't a person that was born brilliant, full of everything. It came time and time and time. He was at the age of 12. Things started clicking for him. Before then, doesn't say anything. Oh, the age of 1, age of 2, he clicked. God, no, he didn't. The age of 12, it registered to him who he was. Wow. We don't picture him really as a person who had to grow in grace and knowledge. He already was full of knowledge, already full of grace. He didn't need it. The middle second he was born, or even if he was in the womb, he's already full of that. No, no. He was afraid. We don't look at the Messiah as being someone who was terrified and frightened on that cross. We don't picture a Messiah who really suffered and didn't want to have that bones being exposed. We kind of look at him. This is the Passover time. I'm serious about this. And it's a point that we have to kind of go back and remember. This is the object of the Passover. Because without him doing that, we don't have any hope. But he says, I want you to remember it. I don't want to think of your past. I don't want to think of your, well, yeah, it happened so long ago, it doesn't matter. No, think about it every single year. Come and talk. Come and show. Read again. Try again.
Psalms 40. Would like to have another reader of Psalms 40. A little longer. 17 verses.
I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust and has not turned to the proud nor to those who lapse into falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts towards us, there is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, Behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindnesses and your truth continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I am not able to see. There are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those be turned back and dishonored who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, Aha! Aha! Let those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God.
Now we know that particular psalm has to do with Messiah, don't we? Book of Hebrews addresses that very same chapter, or verses in that chapter. It's very fascinating. What was the last statement? I am what? I'm poor and needy. Yahuwah thinks upon me. You, my help, my deliverer, do not delay. O Elohim. Now, you know, to a great degree, he says, something is written in the scroll about me. Where was it written at? In the Torah. In the Torah. Where was it written in the Torah? Last week, what did I talk about? You forgot. Isaac! In the Torah is written about me. Because Isaac is a picture. Oh, you do not want a whole offering. You don't want a sacrifice. You want me. Maybe it's hard for a picture, but I find Isaac a tremendous example. And to my mind, right off the top of my head, I don't know if there's anybody before him or after him that represented, that's in the scroll, it's in the Torah, about you don't want sacrifices. Abraham didn't bring a lamb. Isaac didn't bring a lamb. Guess what was brought? Isaac. And I don't believe, enough, you heard me last week, I don't believe that Isaac was one who was terrified in the sense that, Dad, I'm running away. I think he, like the Messiah, voluntarily had himself bound so he couldn't escape death. As much as we read in the book of Hebrews where it says Abraham believed that God would raise him up from the dead, I also happen to read deep inside myself, Isaac had to believe the very same thing. Just as the Messiah had to learn and believe that if you are going to kill me, oh my God, I am the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Isaac wasn't. A ram was substituted, not a lamb. And lo and behold, it's just what I'm looking at this thing. Maybe I've got it wrong, but I do want to expand this thing.
Well, I mean, I want to explain this thing about how I see it written in the Scriptures. Do you understand what I'm saying? Isn't that confusing? No, it's pretty simple, isn't it? Ellie. But not simple, I mean.
Well,
it's great.
The one thing that continues to run through, it seems to be the main theme of all these, is not the sacrifice or the death, but the incredible willingness to do it. We fight that in every fiber of our being from the time we're tiny. But that's huge here. It's not the issue of dying. It's the issue of how willing he was
right.
to do it.
No. Let me ask you a question. Apostle Paul said something. Who is our greatest enemy? Death is. So the Messiah's greatest enemy was death, not the devil. Death was his greatest enemy.
But didn't he say, on the third day I will be perfected? So the Lord knew he would be resurrected?
Yes. As I personally believe that Isaac understood when they went on top, he would be resurrected. That's my personal opinion. Yeah.
You know, all of us who believe in Yeshua have this head knowledge that we'll be resurrected. It doesn't mean we want to die either.
Correct. He didn't want to take this cup from me. Because death is final.
And
we know what Scripture said. But the dead have no remembrance of anything. Yes.
And it hadn't been tested yet.
Hadn't been tested yet.
Well, but Lazarus dies again.
And Lazarus didn't die the way the Messiah died. Yes.
Yeah, I was just going to say that. Messiah knew he was going to have a Roman death. I mean,
yeah.
That was not a fun process.
I mean, he knew what Psalm 22 had to say. The Messiah did. Bones exposed. Yes.
Okay, I understand how death can be our greatest enemy, but I'm not following you when you say death was Yeshua's greatest
yes,
enemy.
Yes, it was.
Because he triumphed through the death.
How did he triumph? He didn't do it.
His father
raised him from the dead.
So how was his death his greatest enemy?
Okay, death means there's nothing left. If he didn't have the faith and confidence his father would raise him up from the grave, it's all over with. There's nothing. He disappears forever.
But he knew he was resurrected.
Yes, he knew. But just as much as Abraham knew. Oh, really? Yes, he did. But then we say, okay, piece of cake. But death is still a deadly thing. And Apostle Paul says it's the greatest
Abraham
one.
Abraham believed.
Huh?
Abraham believed through faith and what God had told him. Yeshua knew.
Right.
He had enough of God's spirit or whatever it was to know. He knew he was a completion.
Yeah.
What had been started.
Okay.
So how was it, I'm just trying to understand, how was it his greatest enemy?
I'm sorry, what?
Well, Yeshua said that himself.
Yeshua said it himself. He didn't want to die.
Okay, so you're talking about the human side of Yeshua.
When you are praying so fervently that you're bleeding out of everything.
Yeah.
That's why I agree with Richard. It was his greatest enemy. He knew it was an enemy. Just even though he knew in his head and he knew in the Scriptures that he'd be resurrected, it doesn't make death into nothing. It was still a horrifying prospect for him, and he felt it in every core of his being. Otherwise, he wouldn't have bled when he prayed.
He would never have fear, as we would have fear. Now, he had blood. He was a man. He had flesh and blood. And when that is finished, it's finished. Period.
The physical death, not the spirit. Not
spirit. No, wait. What did he say in the cross? He gave up something. He gave up the spirit. When you give up the spirit, there's nothing left.
Right. Yeah.
That's death.
Wrong word. I get it. Okay. So you're talking about the human Christ.
All right.
Human Yeshua.
Now, I want to. You had the statement.
Well, I was just thinking also, though, if the Father, if something had changed or whatever. But if the Father hadn't risen him from the death, then death was his greatest enemy, because he had come to earth to die so that he could be raised again. So if he wasn't resurrected, then everything that he worked toward was nothing. It would have been nothing. He would not have accomplished anything. He would not have become the second Adam. Death was his greatest enemy in that it could have ended everything except for the Father.
Yeah, he couldn't resurrect himself.
Just like we can't resurrect.
All right. The Messiah said, there'll come a time when the dead will hear my voice. Now, when he died, he couldn't talk. He heard his Father's voice. He said, I do nothing unless my Father tell me exactly what to do. And he heard. Now, also it says in Scripture that he feared God. That Messiah, Yahshua, feared God. We say, what was he afraid of? He's afraid of the power of God. As any human being, flesh and blood, would be terrified of the power of God. It's awesome. It's struck. Yes, it's wonderful statements. This is my beloved son whom I'm well pleased. Here we have to say. Great. But that was for the apostles to hear. Internally, what did he have to face? Yeshua had to face death. He didn't have to face the devil. That was not a problem for him. He already won that one, remember? The devil had to leave from him. He wasn't afraid of the devil. He wasn't afraid of demons. He wasn't afraid of the world. He was afraid of one thing. My Father. Okay, I'm going to have one more psalm, and we'll call it quits. Excuse me for... Hope this is helping us to center in on... What my object is to center in on just how the Messiah went through things and who he was as a being. And not just some great Savior. It was a deadly thing that took place. It's a sorrowful thing that took place. Remember what his apostles, what they do? They fasted. He said they will fast when I'm dead. And they fasted. And the third day they had a really hard time accepting the mere fact he really is who he is. And they really didn't accept him, for he was there for 40 days, and they still had a hard time adjusting to the pure fact that this guy is really alive. Remember the time in John where they were out fishing? And they said, put it on the other side of the net. And they got more fish. And he said, who is that guy out there? It's the Lord. He didn't look like he once was. He didn't look the same. He looked like the Son of God, the real one. All the scars were gone. Whole new person. A living one. Okay. Last psalm is Psalms 88. Psalms 88. There's a lot more psalms we go to. I'm just kind of hitting these particular ones because for me, personally, it's centered in on something about the Messiah. You want to read it?
O Lord, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with those who go down to the pit. I am like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lays heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves, Selah. You have put away my acquaintances, put away far put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up and I cannot get out. My eye wastes away because of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Will the dead arise and praise you, Selah? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of the forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayers come before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why have you hid your face from me? I have been afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend, you have put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness.
Pretty heavy psalm, isn't it? Now, do you think that this is really just some man having nothing to say, so he decided, okay, I'll make a song about this stuff? Or is it, since it's in the Word of God, who do you think is addressing? Who do you think is doing this talking? It's somebody who has what? And has said, what have you done to me? You have laid me in the lowest of pit. You put me in the darkness. You put me in the depths. This is part hard for perhaps us to fully understand, but he constantly had to. This is my thinking, Richard Agee's thinking, right? This is the fear of the Yeshua. He's really saying, oh, I don't want to die. The dead have no remembrance. I will have no remembrance of you. I'll have no knowledge of you. I can't even talk to you. I can't talk to anybody. Yes?
It's a little easier reading this after the Messiah has been resurrected and we've known about it for 2,000 years. Before it happened and nobody was sure that he'd get resurrected, even though he said and knew he would. That's a little harder to deal with when you're just plain dying. Period.
Right, and you know, that thing, remember, his disciples didn't understand until after his resurrection. He began to explain the book of Psalms to them. Oh, it is about you, isn't it? Yeah, they didn't know. They didn't understand it. But did the Messiah know? Oh, yeah. This is where the fear of the Lord was very, very strong. To my mind, this is if you want to know what fear of the Lord is, that the Messiah really had, Jesus, Yeshua, really had fear. This is one of them. What was he afraid of? I will never see you ever again. My death is final. There is no turning back. You kind of understand why he said, please take this cup from me. He wasn't thinking of himself, about, oh, I don't want to die. Yes, this is true. He was thinking, I'll never remember you again. I can't praise you. I can't read. I can't say anything because the dead have no sound. Dead have no life. There is no life in death. Nothing is in death. It's gone. And this is what I'm thinking of when I come to the Passover. These are the things that I think about. I did mean to make it real for us that when we come to the point and the Passover night, and we come and remember, and he said, do this in remembrance of me. I want to bring these things out, because we won't be able to do it on the Passover night. It's not that, I don't have available time for that kind of stuff. But nonetheless, I've been, this is the third message or fourth message of the Passover I'm talking about so far? So I'm really kind of hung up on it, you might say.